All right, how's everybody doing today? This side didn't sleep in tents. How's this side doing? How many of you slept in a puddle last night? I just need to know what I'm dealing with today. How many of you slept in a puddle in your tent last night? One brave soul over there. All right, we're dry, we're awake, we're ready to go. Hopefully you pounded the caffeine so you stay awake this morning. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're in Luke chapter 18, and we'll be there in a few minutes. Before we get into that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you that you are working. We thank you that you are a God who just speaks to us. And God, now as we come to the end of this week, we ask that you would just help us deal with the circumstances that seem so big in our lives. We know that you can do this. You've done it many times before, but we ask for it again. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today we're concluding our Greater Than series, and I want to talk about the circumstances that we go back to tomorrow, because here's the reality. You can't stay here at camp. You may not know that. I mean, you may want to stay here, and I know Tom and Ron and Todd love you, but they don't love you that much. They want to get rid of you. And I know you want to have your kids up here with Craig and Tina, but they already have 8 kids. They don't want any of your kids. I mean, maybe if you made up the $84,000 that they want for it to get to the $300,000 mark, then you can stay another week, but that's about it. See, the reality is that there's been things that you've gotten away from. It's been nice to get away from. But your brain probably has already started to click into them as you think about tomorrow. Some of you may have even done the thing you swore you weren't going to do, and you checked your email. And you see the things that are coming your way. And the circumstances seem so big. And you know you can't avoid them forever. And for some of you, the circumstances in your life are so huge, they feel like they're going to crush you. And you just kind of want to give up. Because here's the deal. We all face circumstances in our lives that seem greater than us, where we just kind of want to throw the towel in and say, I'm done. I give up. And sometimes we really wonder, is Jesus bigger than these circumstances? You know, before I came to be the senior pastor of Elmbrook Church, I think I mentioned this earlier, Heather and I planted a church plant in outside of Milwaukee, a church called Brook Life Church. The Schindlers, why don't you wave your hand to everybody? They were part of that team that helped plant that church for us. And I remember Heather and I thinking before we started, I hope people show up. I really do, because our livelihoods actually depend on them showing up. And if they show up, I hope they actually give at least a little in the offering so that we have money to feed our family. And there's a few of us who had gathered prior to the launch of this new church, and we didn't know what to expect, and we were scheduled to start at a small elementary school gymnasium. And the first day, we opened up the doors, and actually hundreds of people came in, and we were blown away by this. But I thought to myself, you know what, those are probably just well-wishers, so probably nobody will come back the next week, but they came back. And that was a problem. It was a good problem, but it was a problem nonetheless, because the school district came to us in week 3 and actually just slid a note under my office door that said, we're glad you're here, but you need to get out of the schools as soon as possible because you're putting too much pressure on our buildings. And so we had this dilemma of how are we going to move forward with a permanent home, because we didn't know of any spaces in the area that we were. And we had this young congregation, and we talked to the school, and they gave us a little bit of time to deal with this. And so we were left scrambling, but we found a piece of land to build on. And so we went to our young congregation and asked them to sacrifice financially for this property. Now, you have to understand something about our congregation at that time. Most of them really didn't have much of a church background, or if they did, they didn't really know what giving was about. In fact, there was one guy who told me after one service, hey, you know, I didn't give any in the offering plate when it came by, but I needed change for a 20, so I put a 20 in and took a 10 and 2 5s out. I mean, that's kind of what we were dealing with. It's awesome. I mean, if you ever need change, just do that at your church. They'll love it. And like your personal ATM, it's awesome. But at that moment, we needed to raise money. We had this land. We actually had drawings of the building that we were going to do. And our young congregation in a year and a half raised $700,000 so that we could purchase this property. And we're all excited. We're all pumped up to move onto this property. And we just had to sign the deal. But in the last hour of signing the deal, the town came to us and said, hey, you can have this property still, but just so you know, there's an additional more than $1 million cost just to get the land ready in order to meet city ordinances. And I knew in that moment the deal was dead. I knew we didn't have the money. And I knew that in that town, it was a kind of a smaller town, that there really was no other option, at least realistic option that we knew of. And so I went up that Sunday to our young congregation, and I told them, we lost the land. And I have no idea what we're going to do next. And all the momentum that we had had for a year and a half stopped. And it was in one moment that all the air we had in our tires just went out of the room. And you could see people just slump in their chairs. And I went home and I felt like giving up. I didn't know what to do. I was out of answers. Let me ask you, where do you feel like giving up? Maybe you wanted your marriage to not just survive, but thrive. But everything you try just doesn't work. You've tried to change. He's tried to change. But nobody's changing. Nothing's changing. And it seems like actually the walls are going up. And actually, you've gone past fighting. Now you're just silent, which is even more deadly. You don't know what to do. You want to give up. And maybe it's not a marriage. Maybe it's one of your kids or grandkids that you wish had come with you this week, but they didn't. And you can't get through to them. And you've tried everything you know how to get through to them, and yet they seem to be rejecting the way you parented them for the last several years. And you don't know what to do. You feel like giving up. And maybe you're in a job situation that you dread to go to each and every day. Your colleagues don't understand you. Your boss doesn't get you. You're just in this situation and you don't know what to do. And yet you don't have any other options, and so you have to go. You want to give up. Or maybe your job is fine, but you, like me, were doing great, and then you hit this wall and you have no idea what to do. You feel like giving up. Maybe life was great, and then you hit something. They just flipped everything upside down, a financial crisis, a health issue. Maybe you lost somebody close to you. You just feel like giving up. And maybe, just maybe, some of you are here this week, and you came to camp because that's what you do. But if you're honest, while everybody else seems close to God, you haven't felt God in a long time. People sing the songs and they seem happy and they raise their hands, but you haven't felt that. You knew what it once felt like, but you don't anymore. And you're kind of thinking about giving up on God altogether. See, whatever it is, in some big way or small way, my guess is that you feel like giving up on a relationship, on a dream, on your hope, maybe even on God, on something. And Jesus knew that in life we would come to this moment. He knew that constantly in our lives, there'd be things in our lives where we say, I just give up. And so he shared a story about it. Now, some parables in Scripture are hard to understand, but Jesus actually makes this one pretty clear in Luke chapter 18. Beginning verse 1, he just states the point of the story he's about to share. Look what it says, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That they should always pray and not give up. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is simple but so hard, because when you want to give up on yourself, on me, on the situation, on that relationship, on that dream, don't give up and keep praying. And when you're done praying, pray some more. And when you prayed after that, pray some more. Keep praying and don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. And today we're not going to just talk about this. At the end of this message, we're going to give an opportunity for you to come forward and pray. We're going to have leaders from the camp up here, because some of you just want to give up. And we want to practice Jesus' words here to keep praying and don't give up. And so you may not have been prepared to do that this morning, but I'm just telling you, I think for some of you, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, say, I just need to pray with this new family I have at Fort. I just need brothers and sisters to come alongside of me, because God listens and he wants the answers. But before we get into that, let's look at the story Jesus told about how to keep praying and not give up. Luke 18, beginning verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said this: in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I think as we read the story, we see three reasons why Jesus says that when we want to give up, we should keep praying. And the first reason is this: keep praying because God's still listening. Keep praying because God's still listening. See, here's our problem. We pray for things. It just seems like God has just kind of stopped listening. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray some more, and nothing seems to change. It's just taken so long to get an answer. This is how the widow in our story must have felt. See, according to the laws, according to the Jewish way of life, she should have never been in this situation. See, people were supposed to come to the aid of widows, not hurt them. But somebody had started to hurt her, most likely somebody had tried to take her family land from her. But people weren't supposed to do this. The Old Testament law was clear. Exodus 22, verse 22 says this: "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless." Not only were people not supposed to take advantage of them, they were supposed to plead their case. Isaiah 1 says this: "Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." But this wasn't happening for this widow. Nobody was defending her. Nobody was pleading her case. But she knew. She knew that even if nobody around her would plead her case, at least the judicial system would be for her. At least if she went to a judge, that judge would take care of her. And so she brings her case to this judge, thinking everything would be okay. But listen to the description of this judge in verse 2. "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought." Don't you want to go to that judge? I mean, this guy isn't on the short list of Supreme Court nominees. He only cares about one thing, and one thing only: himself. And he certainly does not care at all about this woman. That's why, even though he was required to take up her case, required to defend her cause, verse 4 says this: "For some time, he refused." He just didn't care. And even worse, he held the power. See, the people who were supposed to help her were hurting her. The system that was supposed to defend her was denying her, and she was left hopeless and powerless to change anything, and kept going on and on for some time. And maybe that's where you're at. That whatever it is you've been facing has been going on for some time. Your adult daughter has been disrespecting you for some time. Your parents haven't gotten you for some time. You've been battling that addiction for some time. You've been hoping for that door to open in your career for some time. You've been battling those worries that keep you up at night for some time. You've had this health issue for some time, and you've asked, and you've asked, and you've asked, and you've asked, and you've heard nothing from God. And some time has turned into a long time, and you just throw your hands up in the air and say, "What's the point of praying? It's not going to happen anyway. God stopped listening to me." But the lady in our story didn't buy this. Even though the judge kept refusing, she kept asking. If nothing else, she was persistent. She wouldn't take no for an answer. That's why verse 3 says this: she kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice, grant me justice, grant me justice." She kept coming to him, calling him, texting him, Facebooking him, Snapchatting him. Just bugging him all the time to answer. Parents and grandparents, you understand what this is like. You probably experienced this week. You probably this summer has had one of your kids or grandkids come to you around 9 o'clock in the morning. "Mom, can we go swimming today?" And then at 9:05, "Mom, can we go swimming today?" And then at 9:07, Mom, please, can we go swimming today? Then at 9:11, Mom, I promise I will do 17 new chores today if you just bring me swimming today. And then later on at 9:21, Mom, you never have to buy me a present ever again in the history of my life if you just take me swimming today. And it's in those moments that you realize two things. One, your kids are liars. And two, you know you're going to give in because it's so annoying to listen to them. And this is what happened with the judge in our story. Even though he could care less about her needs, look at what he says. For some time he refused, verse 4. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, in other words, even though I'm a complete jerk, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't come and attack me. In other words, this lady's crazy. I need her off my back because who knows what she will do. It's easier just to say yes to what she wants. And actually, it's fascinating that the Greek word for keeps bothering me is actually the picture of a boxer just jabbing and jabbing and jabbing a left and then a right and jabbing and jabbing and jabbing. And this judge has a black eye and he's like, just, okay, I give in, you win. See, she understood the simple truth about life. Persistence pays off. We know this too. A little while ago, the Berlin Academy of Music did a study to determine what the difference was between average violinists, good violinists, and master solo violinists. So professors divided their students into three categories and found that between the ages of 8 and 20, an average violinist puts in 4,000 hours of practice, a good violinist puts in 8,000 hours of practice, but a master violinist puts in 10,000 or more hours of practice. See, the primary difference wasn't natural ability, but simply that they logged more hours of practice. They were persistent. And if this is true in music, and studies show in academics, and we know it's true in art and athletics, then why wouldn't it also be true in the spiritual realm in our prayer life? See, as you study what God has to say about prayer in the Bible over and over again, you see this theme of having to wait and wait and wait and ask and ask and ask to be persistent. I mean, Abraham prayed that God would do as he promised and make him the father of a great nation, and God answered Abraham's prayer when he was 100. When I'm 100, I just want people to leave me alone. I don't want a kid. I'm just saying. That's why Paul would write this in Romans 12, be joyful in hope. In other words, always hold out that hope. Patient in affliction. In other words, this is going to hurt as you wait. And here's the key. And faithful in prayer. Don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. Keep praying. Even if you don't think the answer is coming, keep praying. You see this in psalm after psalm. People are praying, God, why haven't you answered me? I'm kind of ticked off at you right now, God, but I believe you're still there, so I'm going to keep asking, God, answer me. Never forget a woman at our church who was one of our key leaders. She would always show up early to help out and actually stay late to shut things down. And I always thought she was single because she always came by herself. But about 4 years after serving with us, she showed up one day with a guy. I thought maybe she's dating this guy I didn't know. And so I went and introduced myself to him and found out his name. And then a little bit later, she told me, that's my husband. I've been praying for 30 years that he would find Jesus and start coming to church with me. And he found Jesus this week. And he showed up at church this Sunday. 30 years of praying. 30 years of asking. 30 years of persistence. I mean, imagine if she had stopped at year 21. And yet God answered her prayer. Let me ask you, where have you stopped asking because it's been too long? What have you given up on? Who have you given up on? What dream have you let die because you don't think it'll ever happen? Keep praying because God's still listening. But second reason why we have to keep praying is this. Keep praying because prayer is still powerful. Keep praying because prayer is still powerful. See, when you realize that prayer is still powerful, you will pray for crazy things, for impossible things, for things that can only be accomplished by God supernaturally and intervening in your life, or the impossible becomes possible. This is what a family at our church did a few months ago. I want you to see the story of Ruth Ann and her daughter Katie. Take a look at this video. You know, here's the deal. It's easy to watch a story like that of Katie and Ruth Ann and be really happy for them and even believe that that happened. But to still think, well, God does that for other people, not for me. That's the exception, not the norm. Prayer doesn't work that way, at least not most times. Prayer really isn't as powerful as you say it is, Jason. And you're right, it's not as powerful as I say it is. It's way more powerful than I say it is. Because here's the thing, and it's absolutely mind-boggling when you think about that. When we pray, heaven actually stops what it's doing. They stop the music. They stop the singing. They stop what they are doing, and they all lean in and listen. In Revelation 8, John describes a scene in heaven after the seals have been broken on the scrolls that talk about human sin and all the injustice and violence that takes place in the world and all the things that don't seem right. And this is what he says. There was silence for about half an hour. And during this time, an angel with a golden censer comes to the altar and offers incense. Some of you grew up in churches where the priest would offer incense. It's to symbolize the prayers going up to heaven. And listen to what it says. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. And so the worship is going on, and the prayers of God's people come up, and everything in heaven stops, and they lean in. And God leans in and he listens. Prayer is the only thing that interrupts heaven. But what's fascinating is what happens next. The prayers don't just interrupt heaven. They cause God to act. And you see this in the rest of that Revelation 8 chapter. There's all the symbolic things that God does to show how he's answering prayers. Lightning bolts, thunder, earthquakes. And what God is doing is that he's bringing justice to earth because he has listened to the cries of his people who deal with injustice. And this is absolutely mind-boggling to think about, that when you and I pray, that during the worship service that's going on in heaven, God says, hang on a minute, stop the music. Because she's praying. She's asking for help. And we need to listen. Nothing could be more important than what they're asking for right now, so stop the music. We want to listen. Only thing that stops heaven is our prayers. That's why James would write this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the reason prayer is powerful is because we pray to the one who is all powerful. It's no wonder that Walter Wink wrote this about heaven stopping because of our prayers. He says this, history belongs to the intercessors, to those who believe and pray the future into being. History belongs to them. History doesn't belong to the CEOs. History doesn't belong to the politicians. History doesn't belong to the pastors. It doesn't belong to the successful. No, history belongs to the people who actually believe deep down in their guts that God can and still answers prayers, that God can and still make the impossible possible. It belongs to the Robertsons who come up here years ago and see a land in the northern woods of Wisconsin and say, you know what? I see the impossible happening here. I see thousands upon thousands of people being reached through what we could start here. History belongs to people like that. History belongs to the men and women who have the audacity to believe that the supernatural is what God does in their life. History belongs to the intercessors. One of my favorite authors, Anne Lamott, says this, the best prayers you can pray are this, help, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. History belongs to the people who will just pray, help. Help me, God. So keep praying because prayer is still powerful. And keep praying. Keep praying, and please don't miss this, because you are still loved. Because you are still loved. It's the key to it all. See, I think the reason most of us give up and stop praying is we kind of think God's given up on us. That we no longer are as important in his book. That he no longer really cares as much about us as maybe he once did. I love how this parable ends because Jesus kind of puts a twist on it. He says, here's the deal. That judge relented and he was a jerk. But imagine how different it is for your Heavenly Father, who is all loving and all compassionate and all gracious and all gracious judge. He wants to answer you. He's crazy about you. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. See, Jesus is making it clear. God hears your cries. He hears your prayers. And like any father or mother does, when he sees his kids desperately pleading for help, he wants to answer them. But we also need to realize that his help may not be the answer we're looking for. While he knows what he wants, he will give us what we need. And sometimes both of those are the same, and that's amazing, and I hope he gives that to you like he did to Katie. But sometimes he gives you something else. Sometimes we want God to heal us from the cancer, and we plead for it, but instead he says, what you need is my peace, and he gives it to us, and we can't understand why we are so peaceful, even though the cancer is getting worse. And sometimes we want God to turn our financial situation around and give us a financial windfall. And sometimes he does, and that's awesome. But sometimes he just gives you enough for today. And tomorrow he'll give you enough for tomorrow. And he'll become Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you. Please don't miss this. God will do one of two things for you when he answers. Either he will change the situation for you. He'll give you the miracle you've been praying for. Or secondly, he will change you for the situation. Either he's going to change the situation for you or change you for the situations. In other words, your circumstances may not change. In fact, they may get worse, but God will change you so that you can handle any circumstances and you will get it. It will be strange to you, but you will find joy and peace and contentment when things like Peyton dying happen to a family. And yet they could find peace and contentment in that. Their boy? Both are miracles. And both are answers from a Heavenly Father who loves you and wants the best for you. See, he loves to answer you. He just wants to know that you are serious about asking. So I love how this parable ends. Jesus is predicting his future coming. He just asks this simple question. When the Son of Man, that's him, comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I just ask you, if Jesus came here, would he find faith in your home? Would he find people who were storming heaven, interrupting the worship services going on, begging and pleading for God to intervene in their lives, in their family, in their community, in their world? Or would he find people who had thrown in the towel and just given up? You know, after that Sunday morning when I had to tell our young church plant that we had to pull out the land deal, I wanted to give up. Honestly, I went home feeling like a failure and not sure what the next step was. But the chairman of our elder board said to me and to Nathan, who's here, and a few others, I think we just need to start praying. I think we just need to start praying for God to do the impossible. And so a few of us gathered and we started praying. Somewhere during this time, I received a phone call from a realtor in our congregation saying, I don't know if you know this, but the old Walmart is up for sale. The business that was supposed to go in there had to pull out at the 11th hour. Would you be interested? And I almost dropped the phone when he said that to me, because actually when we had gone into that town to survey the area as to whether or not we should even start a church there, I'd driven past the old Walmart, and I thought I had heard God whisper, this is where the church will be. But you never know if it's the voice of God or the Taco Bell you had the night before. So, I just didn't know. I mean, because sometimes they're one and the same. I didn't know. And so I called the next day. I called the realtor, and they said, no way can a church go in here. We have several businesses lined up, and anyway, we'd never sell this to a church. But now, a couple years later, it was available. We talked with the owner and found out that we would initially need $2.5 million to get in the building. We already had $700,000, but we didn't know where the rest of the money would come from. And so we started praying. We knew no bank would give us a loan. We were just a new church plant with no collateral. But we kept praying. We thought, well, I think God's asking us to ask banks for a loan. No bank would really even talk to us except for one bank. I remember sitting across the table from the president of that bank, and he said, we have never given a loan like this in our 100-year history. But we believe so much in what you're doing, so we're going to give you a $1 million unsecured loan to go after that facility. I almost fell over in my seat, and then later that day, another family told me, and we want to give you a loan of $300,000 that you don't even need to start paying towards until you're done with the bank loan. But there was still a problem. We were still $500,000 short in less than a month before we'd lose the deal. And so even though we'd already had this miracle of $1.3 million in loans and the other $700,000 that we had raised, we still needed $500,000 in cash in less than a month. So we met as leaders and kept praying. And as we were praying, one of our leaders, she leaned into me and she said, "Jason, here's what I want you to do. I think this is what you have to do. I think you have to get up in front of the congregation and ask our congregation to bring $500,000 in cash next week." That was my response too. I'm like, "Are you nuts? It took us a year and a half to raise $700,000. You see the houses that our people live in. They can't write that type of money. I mean, they don't have that type of money." And I said, "Okay, let's do it. Why not?" And so I got up in front of our congregation. I told them about this opportunity to go into this Walmart. And I said, "But here's the cool part about it. You have to bring $500,000 in cash next week. And I want you to do this for the person that is not here, the person you want to reach for Jesus, that if we had this facility, they come." I didn't sleep much that week, but we kept praying. I wrote my resume, updated my resume because I thought I needed to do that. And we prayed. Next Sunday came, and we didn't do the normal passing of the offering basket. We put a big basket right up in front of the stage because we thought, go big or go home, you know, right? So at the end of the service, we had people come forward with their gifts, and I was watching, and I'm like, "That's not enough. That's not enough." One kid came, and it was really cute and inspirational. One kid came with all his coins he'd been saving for years, and he dropped it in the basket. I'm like, "Oh, that's so inspirational, but I really hope there's a check for about $300,000 in there somewhere." We went home. People gave their gifts. Our finance team took the money and started counting. A little bit later that day, I got a call from the head of our finance team, and she said, "Jason, we don't have $500,000. I said, "I figured as much. I didn't think that would happen." She said, "We have $504,000. And 6 months later, we moved into that Walmart. Immediately more than doubled in size, saw hundreds come to faith, and that church has now helped start 3 more churches. And when people ask me, "How in the world did that happen?" I said, "Because some people didn't give up and they prayed. They believed that God still does the impossible in our lives." And the same God who did that, the same God who answered us in a miraculous way, wants you to ask him too. And either he'll change the situation for you or change you for the situation, but whatever it is, he wants to answer. So Rachel's going to come, and the team's going to come right now, and they're going to play a song. And we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, but also we're going to have leaders up here from Fort. And if you're a prayer leader, and if Craig tapped you on the shoulder, I ask you to come to the front right now and to be able to pray with people. Because here's the deal. You have situations where you want to give up, but don't let this opportunity come by. Let pass you by. Maybe it's a relationship that's just... it's not in a good place. You want to give up. Well, just come and pray. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's standing in the gap for somebody who feels like they're giving up, and you just want to pray for them. Maybe it's whatever. You fill in the blank. But as we stand and sing, would you come forward and pray with those who are up here? Because they want to be your family this week. They want to interrupt the worship service going on in heaven right now for you. So would you stand, and if the prayer leaders would come up, and during the song, if you need prayer, would you just come and pray with those who are up here? Time of prayer. I know eventually some of you will have to go and get your kids, but don't let this time pass away. We'll just be up here to pray with you if you need prayer, and we'll just continue in the spirit of prayer and leave when you need to.